Let us pray. Holy God, thank you for your word. We pray that it will work within us, giving us new insights, giving truth to our lives. May we hear it and know that it is the truth, your truth for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I recently came across an internet site called Quack. You can find it at quack.com. And on one of the pages of the site, they have a piece entitled, Seven Secrets Only Two Living People Know for Some Reason. I think it's interesting what those seven are. Now, I don't know why they've arranged them the way they have. They seem to have them in an ascending order, a descending order, of how they made that determination. But there are seven. The seventh secret that only two people, living people, know for some reason is the formula for Coca-Cola. The sixth secret, Kentucky Fried Chicken's 11 herbs and spices. These are really serious things. I mean, now the fifth one I thought was kind of interesting. I mean, I didn't know it was lost or whatever. The location of Oliver Cromwell's head. Number four, those baseball fans might appreciate this. The location of Lena Blackburn's baseball rubbing mud. Where the mud that the umpires rub on the ball so that they're not smooth at the beginning of a game. Number three, the Farmer's Almanac weather formula. And number two, now this is a serious one, folks. The subject of Carly Simon's song, You're So Vain. Which is it really puts somebody down, but nobody knows who she's putting down. And number one, how do sea monkeys work? If you remember, you looked on the back of your comic books, there was that ad for sea monkeys. You could fill out the form and send in money, and you'd get this little thing of whatever, like little eggs or whatever, and they said, put them in the water, and they'll come to life, and you'll have sea monkeys. Well, from what I've heard from people who did it, according to this article, you did it and then they died real quick, whatever they was. Now, I find all of these interesting, especially since none of them are really important, except maybe the Coca-Cola and KFC, because shareholders think, well, we keep it a secret, you know, we'll make more money.
And the mud, right.
The mud, yes. Unlike one of the best secrets of the world, which was the Manhattan Project. Over 20,000 people worked on that project. Many of them probably didn't know what they were working on until the destruction of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Secrets and transparency have been in the news throughout time, and they've been in the news a lot lately because of the National Security Administration's And what was brought to light of them by Eric Snowden. People say there needs to be transparency in government. There needs to be transparency in companies. There needs to be transparency. And you add the N. But it seems that the more we ask for it, the more we get secrets. A long time ago, I read someplace, a person said, and I can't remember who it was, everything's secret degenerates. Nothing is safe that does not show that it can bear discussion and publicity. And it would seem that that is true when you look at the aftermath of what President Harry Truman called the best kept secret of the world. But you know, there are more than military secrets, government secrets, business secrets, sports secrets. And the Olympics on, and I was thinking, too, remember when it was a secret what the East Germans did to the blades of their bobsleds? But there are family secrets, the skeletons in the closet. There are the secret societies and clubs with their passwords and secret handshakes and initiation. Let's be honest, a lot of us like secrets. Because when we know the secret, we feel like we have something over somebody else or other people. We have the advantage and they are at a disadvantage. Well, this sense of a privileged few having a special knowledge is what Paul's writing about in our 1 Corinthians passage today. Now, Corinth was a major trade city, trading from all over the Middle East and from Europe down and Africa and Egypt up. And because of that, there were a lot of various influences in the city. And within this setting, the Christian church, the one that Paul helped to start, was growing steadily and rapidly. But also what began to happen was there kind of began to be this melding of what Jesus said and Greek philosophy. And other things came in. And it's all blended together and created what we know today as Gnosticism. Now, among the many things that Gnostics believed, one was that because of a certain divine election, the secrets of God and of God's relationship to creation were given over to them. Only they, these wise Gnostic people, could discern God's ways because of the lofty wisdom which only they possessed. And the Gnostics lorded their election over the other Christians in Corinth. However, Paul, in the opening words to the second chapter, proclaims that he didn't come preaching a lofty and secretive faith. He only preached Christ crucified. He didn't hide the proclamation behind fancy words or clouds of wisdom or the fog of mystery. Jesus died on a cross, was buried, and on the third day he rose again that we might know that he was the Christ, the Son of God, who redeemed us out of his love for us. That was Paul's message. Now, we also have to admit that Paul doesn't work to totally alienate those who were Gnostics, in that he does say that those who have human wisdom might be better able to understand the good news. But the basic fact of Christ's redeeming love for all people is available for all people. It is in everyone's ability to experience Christ's reconciling love. Now, it's interesting to note from history that the majority of Paul's original converts in Corinth were the outcasts, the homeless, the poor, the infirm, not the wealthy wise. It was these people that his word of Christ's love first appealed to. Now, Jesus said in another place, unless you believe like a child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And what he meant is you don't have to be an intellectual to believe. Well, that's one of the things he meant by saying that. You don't have to be an intellectual to believe. You know, one of the things I love about children is that when they figure something out, they get really excited. They get really joyous. And they got to tell everybody what they figured out. Well, we have to claim that inability to hold in the joy of the good news. We cannot keep it a secret. Because when things are kept secret, they degenerate. There's an old marvelous Dennis the Menace cartoon where Mr. Mitchell Boss is visiting for dinner. And as Mr. Mitchell is hanging up his boss's coat, Dennis is looking at him and saying, "Funny, you don't look like a windbag to me." Everything secret degenerates. Nothing is safe that does not show that it can bear discussion and publicity. And that's true no less of what we believe and proclaim. That's what our passage from the Sermon on the Mount, or from the Sermon on the Mount, is about today. Jesus is telling us, be salty. Spice up people's lives. Don't hide your lamp under a bushel basket. Don't try to keep it safe or put it where it will only benefit you. Keeping the light to ourselves is totally opposed to the ways and teachings of Jesus the Christ. A number of years ago, the slogan for Chautauqua Institution, where Barbara and I go every summer for two to three weeks, said, "We don't want to be the best kept secret." Of course, all of us, many of us that went, wanted it to be the best kept secret, because then we had more of a chance to find a place to stay on the grounds. The thing is, discipleship, making disciples, cannot live with secrecy. They each destroy the other. Secrecy destroys discipleship. Discipleship destroys secrecy. In our last verse today, from Matthew, Jesus says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, the scribes and Pharisees were considered by themselves and many of the Jews at that time to be the perfect Jews. They knew the laws, they kept them. So in essence, what Jesus is saying, or seems to be saying, is that our words and our actions need to be perfect. In verse 48 of chapter 5, which is the very last verse of chapter 5, we hear Jesus say, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." All this would seem to mean is that we have to be perfect in our discipleship. Which then makes it easy for us to say, "Yeah, but I'm not perfect, so I'm just going to keep quiet." And we hide it. But you see, perfect meant something different back then, or the word used for perfect. Dr. Fred Craddock points out, the word does not mean morally flawless, but rather mature, complete, full grown, not partial. Luke uses the word to speak of fruit maturing, and of course being finished. John uses it to describe the fully realized unity of Jesus' followers. And James, I like James here, employs the same word to characterize works as the completion of faith. According to James, when we're perfect is when our actions live out our words. Perhaps another way to think about it is the words of the late Nelson Mandela, which I shared with you a long time ago. He wrote at one point, "Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, and fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You're a child of God. Your playing small doesn't serve the world. There's nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. We were born to manifest the glory of God that is within us. And as we let our light, own light shine, we unconsciously give others permission to do the same. As we are liberated from our fear, our presence automatically liberates others." In other words, then, if we are transparent in our faith, we empower others to be faithful, to become disciples. Let your light shine before all people. Use the light God has given you. We're called to be mature in our service and doing. We are to tell those we serve, "I'm doing this because this is what I think God wants me to do." Paul reminds us, it's not about being wise. It's not about being the chosen. Jesus reminds us, the good news has to be shared with all, not just those we approve of. In short, our faith must be transparent. It needs to shine through all we say and do. The world's best kept secret was devastating in the history of the world. Not only did it destroy two cities, It began an arms race that threatens our whole planet several times over. And it stalled and steals resources that could have been used or could be used to lift up people and nations. The formula for Coke, how sea monkeys work, really not all that important, folks. Those kinds of secrets aren't devastating. The love of Christ that went to the cross, though, does matter, and it can be devastating if it's not openly shared and lived. So my charge is, let us be light bearers of God's light, and let's shine wherever we are in whatever we are doing. And if we have to close caption it with the words, I'm doing this because this is what God wants me to do, then let's do it.